Well, we have a special guest this morning, Ron Boyd McMillan. He has spent more than 30 years interacting with the persecuted church as researcher, journalist, minister. One of his books is Faith That Endures. He has written other books, and there's great literature on the Open Doors table out in the lobby. Don't forget to stop there after the service. He's been kidnapped, has been imprisoned in Nepal, and was a journalist for Time magazine based out of Hong Kong. He's now director of strategy and research for Open Doors International. So, Ron, why don't you come up? We are so grateful for your visit. And we look forward to hearing God's word to us through you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for the gift of having Ron visit us today. We thank you for your servant. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in him and through him. We thank you that you have prepared him to speak to us today. And we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be alert, that we would hear your word to us and allow it to sink deeply into our souls, and we'd apply it to our lives, that we'd learn to live it by the wisdom and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we entrust our brother into our hands, and we ask that he speak under your anointing and in the freedom of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ray. I'm smiling because I usually worship in a church. The building was built in 840. This is in the Cotswolds and near in Gloucestershire. The average age, we have 17 in the congregation, and the average age is 75. And some mornings, I've got to say, I feel like we're taking God's funeral. And we have a choir, sort of. And I used to say I was blessed with perfect pitch, but I think it's a curse sometimes because they attempted a very high-blown piece the other Sunday and ended a whole semitone off. And and I only knew this because they said, must you come up to the pulpit with a pained expression on your face? And the musical memory was too much for me, so I sometimes talk about being cursed with perfect pitch as well as blessed. But this morning I'm smiling. That was wonderful. I loved that. Everybody on the tune, beautifully sung, strong words. Very connected to our theme as well. Because we're remembering, in a season of remembrance, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. May I please begin with a verse of Holy Scripture which tells us why we should remember the persecuted. It's found in Isaiah 45, and it's verse 3. And Isaiah 45 and 3, it says, I will give you, this is God talking, I will give you the treasures of darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. Very intimate. The treasures of darkness, though. What a phrase. And we usually think of the persecuted church as talking about the darkness, and the suffering, and the sorrow, and the blood. And of course, that is there. But you'd be surprised in your interactions with persecuted Christians that joy is also uppermost in their experience. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the persecuted have a treasure for us. And it's only when life goes dark, and it will for all of us at some point, that this treasure really begins to sparkle and you realize what you've been given by God. You'll see, I hope, by the end of this talk, what the treasure of the persecuted is for you. It's my privilege and my burden to tell you that the persecution of Christians around the world is rising on every single continent. And that's not good news, mostly, although some persecuted Christians will tell you the church is only persecuted when it's doing something right. Jesus said, love your enemies. He didn't say, don't make any. And there is a sense in which as we live out a Christian life, we are therefore in conflict with the idols that our societies worship. And that brings trouble. And that's good. Shows you're alive in Christ. Persecuted Christians would say to you, where are your wounds for Christ this week? That's how they start their services a lot of the time. We're in a battle. The world is not a playground, it's a battleground. Every Christian, if they live out a Christian life, should encounter the enemies of Christ, and that will draw wounds. And that will also, paradoxically, bring joy. Go figure. But it's also my desire to show you that the experiences of these same Christians is helpful to us, maybe even essential, to bring balance and power and even sparkle to our daily Christian walk with Christ. Let me ask you this question. Is your day epic enough? Are you having, do you feel like God takes you on a daily adventure? Can you live your day with such a consciousness of God that your life, no matter how humdrum or confined or ordinary, becomes a little mini masterpiece of faith, hope, and love? Is your day epic? I learned to make my day epic by meeting a persecuted Christian in the Soviet Union. This was back in the days of the old USSR, and he was the first Christian I met. And his name was Father Gleb Yakunin. He was a Russian Orthodox priest, more of a prophet, mind you, than a priest, because he began to criticize his church for kowtowing to an atheistic regime. And they weren't very grateful for this. And so he was put on trial, and on the evidence of two fellow priests who lied in court, he was sent to the Gulag, to a labor camp where almost no one came back from. Well, Father Yakunin survived. Oh, not just survived, he thrived. And he was asked when he went into this camp, he said, you can bring one thing in here. They thought, well, being a priest, he'll ask for a Bible or a prayer book or something like that. He said, one thing, eh? All right, I choose to bring in this. I'll bring my beads. These are my beads. You said one thing. So, these are Orthodox beads. There's 33 of them. That's one for every year of the life of Christ. And this particular string is split into three groups of 11. And this is what Gleb Yakunin did every morning when he got up in his cell. No matter how he was feeling, he would start off by counting off 11 reasons why he was glad to be alive in God's world. Lord, I thank you that that man who tried to rape me last night did not succeed. Lord, I thank you that I have a measure of health. Lord, I thank you that I'm not tubercular. Lord, I thank you for that beautiful little piece of bacon that was in the soup yesterday. And on he would go, looking up to God, bursting in thankfulness. Because, of course, you see, the essence of a camp, a gulag, is it's out to kill hope. And that's his antidote. And he says, that's the basic dignity of being human. You look up to God in thankfulness. And he goes back to Romans 1:21, where it says, people forgot to thank God, and therefore their minds were darkened, and all the sin then came in as a result. So, 11 reasons why he's glad to be alive. Of course, he doesn't stop at 11. You get on a roll, don't you? And then the next 11. 11 reasons why he was glad that Jesus Christ was his Lord. 11 reasons why he was glad Jesus Christ was his Lord. Lord, I thank you that even though you knew you would die a terrible death, you came for me. That's the story of Christmas. The courage that makes Christmas possible. He's coming to earth. He knows he's going to be crucified. Still he comes. I thank you, Lord, that in your earthly ministry, you were so kind to women. You made time for women. Other rabbis didn't. You welcomed people who were excluded, the children, Samaritans, foreigners. I thank you that you were so patient with the disciples. They misunderstood you so much, and yet you still stayed mentoring them. If you can do that with them, you'll do it with me. And that's his power, you see. You look up to God in thankfulness. Well, it's good to be thankful. But the power, the strength that gets you through, is from Christ. And then finally, he counted off 11 more things. 11 things he had to place into the hands of God. 11 challenges, 11 issues. Lord, that man that tried to rape me last night, he might come for me again tonight. I leave this situation in your hands. What can he do about it? He's not in control. Lord, my wife, I've heard, is sick. I hope that she will get looked after. Please, I leave her in your hands. And he gives over all the things he is concerned about, all his anxieties, casting his burdens on the Lord. Because, of course, even if you're in the gulag, you've only got one decision to make. Should I live? We have a lot more decisions to make, but we're still not really in control of our lives. We have to just leave things in God's hands. And that is, as it were, you take your place as a creature. You're not in control. You've got to leave it to God. And therefore you rest comforted. You're the creature, not the creator. You don't have to take responsibility for absolutely everything. Give it to God. And of course, for Gleb Yakunin, being an Orthodox priest, that's all about the Trinity, isn't it? Look up to God the Father in gratefulness, who made all things and sustains all things. Then you look to Christ, the second person of the Trinity. From where comes your power? From whom comes your power? And then finally, you place into the hands of the Holy Spirit all that you seek to do in this world. You can't do it without the Spirit. It's He that determines the outcome of things. And I remember saying to him, that's very good, you know. I said, but what about, you know, why do you need beads? He said, well, you don't need beads. Don't get hung up on the beads. But he said, beads have this big advantage that you must remember. He said, you can do this with beads. You can ram them into your palm. And remember, remind the body to thank God. Because he said, if your daily life is not physical, you've got to remind the body to speak to God, to pray to God, to thank God, because we're hardwired not to. Make it physical. Make it real. Make it daily. Conscript the body in thankfulness and prayer, and then the transformation will come. Well, I met him 30 years ago. He died just last Christmas Day, aged 80. A remarkable man. I met him 35 years ago, and I still use this method every morning. I find it wonderful. This morning I was saying to the Lord, you know, I have to speak 3 times to people who I don't know, but I have to leave this in your hands. I can't make an impact on these people for the persecuted church. That's up to you. I can't take responsibility for it. It's God's job. And what a relief it is to leave it in his hands. It makes my day a bit of an adventure. Makes my day rather exciting. Makes my day a little bit epic. It's all thanks to a persecuted Christian and his beads. Well, that's what I mean by the persecuted may well have a treasure for you. If we listen, if we learn, maybe, just maybe, we need the persecuted more than they need us. All right, I said it was getting worse. We need to take a look at who we are remembering this day in this sober period of remembrance. In Open Doors, we produce an annual list of the 50 countries in which it's hardest to practice the Christian faith. North Korea perennially has been number one for the last 20 years, the hardest country in which to be a Christian. But our big surprise was that persecution actually got worse in 2014, which is what this list covers, in absolutely every continent. And that was a surprise because it was getting better for Christians in the Far East and in Latin America, and that began to reverse. And the number of Christians who experience some degree of persecution in the top 50 totaled 375 million. That's a big number, isn't it? 375 million. It's getting worse everywhere for five main reasons, and I want to give you a little global overview, if you can buckle up for this, as to why it's getting worse everywhere. Because remember, you may not think about the persecutor, but the persecutor thinks about you. We just heard this morning, possibly, that ISIS brought down that plane from Sharm el-Sheikh. You may not think about ISIS, but ISIS thinks about you. You've no security on the door. Will you have to have security in 5 years' time in this church? Will you start to look around to see who is next to you, wondering if they might be there to commit an atrocity? The world is changing. These may be macro trends, but somebody very wise said earlier this year, and I thought it was a great line, he said, remember, there is no such place as abroad anymore. What happens in Syria will affect you. It's a globalized world. These macro trends will change the way you live and worship, whether you like it or not. So, five reasons why persecution is getting worse everywhere. Well, obviously, the first one is that violent jihadists have extended their ruthless caliphates in the Middle East. Now, we know all about that one. That's hit the headlines. Can't pick up a newspaper without reading about that one. And, of course, last August was the time when ISIS pushed down into Iraq, and 120,000 Christians from the Nineveh plain had to leave inside 2 days. People who had been there since the year 300, 350 years before Islam even started, and now they're all gone. How would you like to have 2 hours to leave your house? It's a good exercise. My wife and I did it once. We got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and we said, right, let's assume we're just like our brothers and sisters in Mosul. We've got 2 hours to leave. What are we going to take? We'll take the car. So I run around. I went into my office and wondered what theology books I should take. I thought, that's not really very smart. She was much brighter. She started gathering up all her jewelry. And I said, well, she said, I can sell this on the open market. It's a good thing. And I thought, look at the piles of jewelry she had. Where did she get it all from? And she said, well, you know, my parents were generous. Why don't you wear it? I said, oh, it's too valuable. Anyway, it would come in handy if we were fleeing. That's true. And I started to think more practically. Well, I should take tools. What if the car breaks down? It's a matter of life and death if you can fix the car when you're fleeing. These kinds of life gets stripped down. What would you take in 2 hours if you had to flee? Try it. It's a great exercise. ISIS, they're medieval in their barbarism, but they're sophisticated in their ability to appeal to disaffected teenagers the world over. Christians are exiting parts of the Middle East in their hundreds of thousands. We're just not wanted here, they say. We must give our children some chance of a future. It's very sad. Then there's another mega trend. It's this: Islamic extremism has another hub, and that's sub-Saharan Africa. All the headlines get hogged by the Middle East, but actually, the country in which most Christians die for their faith in any given year is northern Nigeria. 2,500 in the period we're counting in 2014. And that's mostly at the hands of an extremist Islamic group called Boko Haram. And it's machetes that they use as they descend on Christian villages in the dead of night. And then the second place where the second country in which most Christians are killed is the Central African Republic. Again, it's in this sub-Saharan African part. And Al-Shabaab, Boko Haram, these are all very, very well-funded Islamic extremist movements, and they're pushing down even into Christian-majority countries like Kenya and Tanzania. Oh, yes, this is the largest theater of persecution in the world because there are a lot of Christians in this area. And that will be probably the strongest trend of persecution for the future. Islamic extremism has another hub. It's not so well known because the papers don't really focus on Africa very much. But it's vital, and it's there. Then there's another reason why it's getting worse everywhere. And that is, China's leaders are becoming more fearful of Christian growth. Now, there's a huge church in China. Some figures put the church at north of 100 million. Certainly very significant. And there's a very urbane president, Xi Jinping, and he is worried, this is a fact, about Christian growth. And I would be too if I was in his shoes. Even just statistically, if the Chinese church grows at the same rate that it has since 1980, which is 7% a year, it means that by 2030, there'll be 300 million Christians in China. By 2040, there might be 600 million. I'd be worried if I was Xi Jinping. And he is a 1950s Marxist, remember, who wants to extend back the control of the Communist Party to all sectors of society. Oh, he's not going to take it back to Mao, but he's very, very pro-control. And so it's getting tighter. Yes, you can have a church, but don't rock the boat. Don't protest about the exploitation of workers in garment factories. Don't talk about human rights. Don't teach ever that it's more important to obey God than the state, or you'll get into trouble. In other words, if you consent to be a nice, safe church and you lock up your profits, you'll be all right. But if you live out the Christian faith with a radical edge, you'll get into trouble. There's a fourth reason. Hindu extremists are back in power in India. Last May, in a landslide election, a man called Narendra Modi was elected. He's a hardline Hindu extremist, and he doesn't believe that Christians or Muslims should even be living in northern India on the Gangetic Plain. He wants them out. It's a disgrace to the Hindu deities. And what is happening, really, is that the Hindu extremists are setting the mobs free. Yes, you can go and beat up that pastor. You can go and burn down that church. You can rape that nun. We'll make sure the courts won't catch up on the case. We'll make sure the police won't even arrive to write up the case. Because they're the government. And it's open season on Christians in India. And there's 60 million of them. It's a big church. And then there's a final trend. Narco-traffickers are out of control in Latin America. Latin America is, of course, the world's most Christianized continent. And yet, There are a lot of countries in Latin America where the governments barely control the territory. Sometimes not at all. In Colombia, the FARC, which is a guerrilla insurgency movement, control 40% of the territory. They're communists, but really, they've given all that up. They're narco-traffickers now. And woe betide you if you stand in the way of that trade. And the people that do stand in the way are the Christians, because they've got the ethics, and they've got the strength, and they've got the faith. But pastors get killed. Even in Mexico, where the mafia have extended the drug trafficking routes up to America, we had a case in Monterrey. Some of you may have taken your holiday in Monterrey. A pastor is there. He's 550 people in his congregation. He's visited one Sunday morning by the mafia, and they say, we've calculated that if you pay us $10,000 a month, we'll let you live. That's your choice. $10,000 a month, and you can live. If they have their eyes on this church, what would they ask? And what would you do? That's increasingly the situation of almost every congregation in Latin America. So, it's getting worse for your brothers and sisters everywhere. Get tuned in, get involved. Learn how you can make a difference. These trends may be global, but they're not irreversible. But, and here's my pitch again, when we think back of that verse, back to that verse, Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness, secret riches, so that you may know that I am the Lord who calls you by name. Think also about not just getting informed and getting involved. How about getting transformed by the treasure of the persecuted church? They have gifts for us. Gifts that could change the way you live your daily life. One gift, I like to say, is the gift of endurance. Sometimes it's very hard to work out what God's up to in our lives. Can't see any fruit. Maybe we feel we're on the shelf. I remember meeting a wonderful lady in Beijing. She was a doctor. We called her Auntie Mabel. And when the communists took over, of course, she was regarded as one of the capitalistic class, and she was forced to leave her lovely house and live in the garden shed. And during the Cultural Revolution in the 60s, the Red Guards would come and beat her every day, and they put this big sign outside her house listing all her sins. She's distributed Bibles. She's tried to convert people. She knew church leaders like Watchman Nee and Wong Ming Dao, and so on. And they said, no one should speak to her. And she said, that was hell. I'd rather have been sent to a camp and worked to death, because then at least I could have talked to people. But this was a living hell. And neighbors that I had grown up with wouldn't say a word to me. And she said, one day I came back and I took the chopper and I thought, I'll just bring it down on my wrist. What have I got to live for? And she said to God, you'll understand. I'm just coming to heaven a little early. I can't go on. I can't go on. And she said, well, no great angel arrived and plucked the chopper out of my hand. I just got the strength, she said, to go on, to put one foot in front of the other. And years later, she saw why. She saw why. Because when things settled down a little bit, Mao died and so on, she used to find, she was not restored to her house, she used to find that people would knock on her door at midnight or the very early hours. And she would open the door, and some of the faces she would recognize from the newspapers as very high-ranking members of the Communist Party. And they all had the same question. They said, have you got any Bibles? And she said, why are you asking me? I'm just an old lady who lives in a shed. And they said, well, we remember 10, 15 years ago, a big sign outside your house. You live on quite a prominent street in Beijing. And it said all the things you'd been found guilty of. And one of them was distributing Bibles. And we just wondered, did you bury some? Have you any left that we could have and read? And then she became, at 80, the first distributor of Bibles in the new era of China. And people are at the top of the Communist Party today who owe their faith to that woman's endurance. And that sign that was the means of her absolute humiliation became the pulpit that launched her new ministry. At 80, you're never on the shelf with God, are you? Never on the shelf. But sometimes you just have to endure and trust the plan you can't see. Yeah, we don't know what God is up to. He's a big God, and his will is often mysterious. But if we endure, we can be sure that he's turning our effort into something beautiful, something eternal, something wonderful. The gift of endurance. And then I'll tell you there's another little gift that I'd like you to know about. I call it the gift of laughter. Easter laughter, I mean. There's an ancient service. It's actually started in Damascus many, many years ago, where they get together, the church gets together on Easter Sunday morning, and they have a laughter service. And the idea is you laugh at the devil. Because the devil, remember, was tricked by God. He thought he was putting Jesus to death. He thought he was getting rid of God, only to discover when the resurrection happened that he had assisted God in bringing atonement to the world. Evil does its worst, and still God brings good out of it. Even the devil ends up serving God. That's a bit radical, isn't it? This is the persecuted we're talking about, though. You're out on the frontiers of theology with the persecuted. Easter laughter. And, of course, bring that up to date. The story of the persecuted church is full of Easter laughter, just as we find it's full in the Bible, too. Remember, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, putting me in this pit. But God meant it for good." Well, this happens all the time in the persecuted church. I need that faith boost to see it. Recently, there was a meeting of all the top ayatollahs in Iran. Iran is an amazing story because there's a lot of Muslims becoming Christians in that country, some hundreds of thousands. And the supreme leader, who's a man called Ayatollah Khomeini, was presiding. And apparently one of the ayatollahs stomped up to him and he said, "What are you going to do about the children of the ayatollahs who are becoming Christians? My daughter has just become a Christian. Will you do something about it?" And apparently the supreme leader just about burst a blood vessel when he heard this, because he had heard story after story of how the children of even the high-ranking clergy were becoming Christians. He said, "Right, I'm going to put a stop to this." So he said, "Clear the television schedules. I'm going on TV to speak to the nation tomorrow night." And he did. All the channels cleared. And he gets on. And for an hour, he harangues the population about the house churches. "The house churches are terrible. The house churches are Trojan horses for the CIA. The house churches are servants of the great Satan. Don't go near the house churches. They're terrible." On and on he goes. And the people are looking at this. And they turn to each other. And they say, "What's a house church? What's a house church?" Because if he doesn't like it, we probably will. Because the clergy are so unpopular in Iran that what they take against, the people start to really like as a protest. And so the house churches discovered a spike in their numbers thanks to the Ayatollah and his intervention. He meant it for evil. God turned it to good. Easter laughter. You just did it. You just heard it. And you'll hear story after story after story from the persecuted church that will boost your faith. Because sometimes it's very difficult to read the newspaper and find the hope, isn't it? But God can turn it to good. God has the last laugh, and so do we. This is not a trivial story. People who take themselves too seriously are very dangerous people. They're usually the persecutors. Some of them can even be the heads of families. Often they're the heads of governments. People who forget that they're the creature, not the creator. People who can't laugh at themselves. Easter laughter, we need it. Receive these gifts from the persecuted. The gift of endurance, to trust the plan we may not see. The gift of laughter, to know that even evil has to serve God in the end. Get yourself informed. Get yourself involved. Get yourself transformed as you remember the persecuted and live your life, your daily life, in a more epic way. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Ron, for sharing these treasures with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life, so many good things to be grateful for. Thank you, Jesus, that you are reigning today, that we live under your lordship, that we have the power to live. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, may we just continue to place things in your hands. Thank you for this treasure of endurance. Lord, we pray for a faith that endures. I imagine many of us are having a hard time just taking the next step. And so may we keep our eyes fixed on you, and may we run the race that you've set before us, and may we run with hope, believing in the promise. So we pray for faith that endures. And thank you for the gift of Easter laughter. We sang earlier, Lord, about your resurrection and that you're alive in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the joy in our souls because of you. May we live with joy and hope. Thank you that you do not have an ordinary life for any of us. You have an epic life for each of us. May we take hold of it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.